chapter 23 is where we'll be beginning this morning. We'll be spending most of our time together in chapter 24, just stopping in a few places here in chapter 23. How are y'all doing? Are they all right? Summer started. Summer's been going here for a while, but June is officially summer. We have already vacationers here for the summer. We have four different seasons here at Island Baptist. Actually, technically five. We have the summer season. We have winter and spring, which is pretty much just the home folks. Summer season, we have lots of visitors. Winter season, we have even more visitors. And then we have spring break, which is a fifth season, which is something altogether different. But we have an unusual place to do church, but we enjoy it here. And we're blessed that God allows us to minister here and do the things that He's called us to do. There were two backwoods rednecks lived in the Ozarks. None, I don't think it's your family, Pam, but maybe. One by the name of Rufus and the other by the name of Clarence, and they hated each other. They lived across a large river from each other, houses on opposite banks. Every day, Rufus and Clarence would go down to opposite banks of the river, and they would just call each other all kinds of names, and they would end the conversation by saying, "If I could swim this river, if I could swim, and you're lucky I can't, I would swim this river and I would whoop you good." And then, of course, Clarence would say the same thing back. Every day they did this for 20 years. Then along comes a Corps of Engineers and builds a bridge not too far down the river from where they live. Two more years, though, they continue to meet at the river. They don't go to the bridge. And they continue to call each other names and continue to say these things back and forth. First Rufus and then Clarence and then Clarence and then Rufus and back and forth. And one day, Rufus went home from his annual or his daily thing that he did with Clarence, and his wife said, "You know what, Rufus? Every day you go down to the bank and you holler at this man who we don't even know. I don't even know." And she said, "Listen, if you really have that much against him, why don't you go down to the bridge and go whoop him just like you say you're going to do?" He says, "You know what? I think I will." So he puts on his jacket. He marches down the bank and he marches up to the bridge. He looks at the bridge and he marches halfway across the bridge and he stops in the middle of the bridge. There's this look of just absolute terror comes over his face. He turns around and he runs down the bridge, runs down the bank, runs up to the house, throws the door open, goes straight to the fireplace, pulls down the shotgun, and just flies underneath the bed. And his wife could hear his teeth chattering underneath the bed and his knees knocking together. And she said, "What's the matter?" He said, "You won't believe it." He said, "I was crossing the bridge, and there's a big sign over the top of the bridge that says, 'Clarence, 13 feet, 6 inches.'" He said, "He never looked that big from across the river." Ever hesitated? Ever hesitated at an opportunity? This morning we're going to read about a person by the name of Felix who not only hesitated, but missed the greatest opportunity of his life. Acts chapter 23, bring you up to speed as to where we are. In rapid succession, Paul experiences three different trials. He's gone to Jerusalem for what he knows is going to be the final time, knowing by the Holy Spirit that he's going to go there, that he's going to suffer, but nonetheless he was going to be able to witness to the truth of Jesus Christ before kings. And so God is, even though he's captured as he expected to be, he is still witnessing before kings and rulers and everybody else. He's on trial before the Sanhedrin, which turns into a brawl. From there, he's taken and is going to be sent down to Caesarea. The commander, who is the Roman commander, finds out that there's a threat against his life, that there's 40 different Jews who have taken an oath that they're not going to eat and drink until they kill Paul. And so this commander by the name of Claudius Lysias sends a letter and sends Paul down with 400 soldiers down to Caesarea. Look at the letter, though, just for a second, just to make a point here, of just to let you know how things haven't changed. Look at the letter here in verse 26, chapter 23, verse 26, that Claudius sends along with Paul down to the governor, Felix, to explain why Paul is being sent to him. Look at what he says. "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman." Now, that's not true. If you'll remember, he learned he was a Roman because Paul just happened to mention it as they had him stretched out. And had they laid a stroke on him, it would have meant their lives, at the very least their careers, but pretty certainly it would have meant their lives. You were not allowed to beat a Roman citizen under any circumstances. So just, but look at the way he paints the picture for himself. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen, bureaucrats, you familiar with that? Bureaucrats have not changed. This is a bureaucrat. This is the way they work. They take credit for things that aren't theirs anyway. Just something that strikes me every time when I read that. Continuing on in chapter 24, Paul is brought down to Caesarea. Following him is the entire Sanhedrin along with the high priest. They come down with a lawyer by the name of Tertullus. Tertullus brings all these false charges against Paul. And then the entire Sanhedrin along with the high priest all perjure themselves and say that what Tertullus has said is actually right and all this stuff. And so Paul stands up there in the middle of chapter 24 and begins to give his defense, his testimony there in verses 10 through 21. And then we pick up the situation here in verse 22 of chapter 24, if you would look with me. It says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way is another way to refer to Christianity, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" This is the commander that sends him down there. "So we commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ." He straightforward asked him, "Share with me your faith in Jesus Christ." What do you think Paul did? Man, it's like, you know, don't throw me in that briar patch kind of thing. Paul, this is what he does. And this is fulfillment of the prophecy of what was made over his life on the day he was saved, that he would be standing before leaders and commanders and world emperors and all this kind of stuff. And so this is, again, another fulfillment in the ministry of Paul. So Paul, no doubt, is all the more excited to share his faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid," if you will, under conviction, scared him to death, the truth, as it should. "Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money will be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him." It wasn't just one time that he heard the message of truth. He hears it many times. Verse 27. "And after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix," that is, in the position of governor. "And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." All that without anything saying at all indicating in any way that Felix ever made a decision for Christ. It's not just that Felix heard about Jesus. He did. He heard it from the Apostle Paul about Jesus. The truth that God will forgive anyone who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul not only giving the message of truth, but giving the testimony of how it changed his life. And the testimony, no doubt, of how it changed so many thousands of lives that he's ministered to. And yet, all the while, Felix never makes a decision. To begin the whole thing, it says there in verse 22, that he was well aware, he very accurate about the way, and if you will, Christianity. He knew all about it. And yet, he never makes a decision. Not only that, but it's not just that he sees Paul on a regular basis. Paul, get this, lives in his house. The praetorium was also the king's palace in Caesarea. Paul was in one of the rooms. He was under house arrest in one of the rooms. He lives with the Apostle Paul. And yet he never makes a decision for Jesus Christ. He is that close to the truth, and he never steps over. He's, if you will, in church on a regular basis, but when he dies, he goes to hell. How sad. How sad. A missed opportunity. Felix and his wife Drusilla's lives read like a soap opera. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. Felix starts his life out as a slave. He and his brother are slaves in a household in Rome, but not just any household. They're slaves in the household of Antonia, who is the mother of Claudius Caesar. So they're, even though slaves, they're doing pretty well for themselves. She is so favorable to these two brothers that she has them released from slavery, and she has her son Claudius appoint them to high positions in the Roman government. Felix's appointment is to the governorship of Judea with the same position that Pontius Pilate held. And that's the position that he's holding here in our text. Felix, by the way, his first wife was the daughter, get this, of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. That was his first wife. Drusilla, by the way, is his third wife. She's now only 19. They've been married for 3 years. He married her when she was 16, but only because she was married at that time to another man, the governor, or actually the king of Syria. He seduced her from that king and marries her. They together have a son. That son moves ultimately to Pompeii in about AD 69. He stays there for about 9 years or 10 years, because in AD 79, Mount Vesuvius erupts and covers the whole city of Pompeii, and he's one of those mummified people that are down there in the city of Pompeii to this day. One of their, or their only son. Anyway, like I said, their story reads like a soap opera. How crazy can life be, right? You may be sitting here this morning and say, you know what, I have a crazy life. And I say, yeah, I bet you do. It is real easy to be real crazy in this world. Life gets really mixed up. Things go really bad. You make a lot of bad decisions, and those bad decisions make more bad decisions, and they compound, and then you marry somebody who makes bad decisions, and together y'all make worse decisions. And I, believe me, I know, as a pastor, I have heard many stories, and they don't surprise me anymore. Life can really be a soap opera. The good news is this. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter how messed up you are, or how messed up you have made things in your life. The good news is that God is accepting and forgiving every person who will place their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Every single person. No exceptions. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Guess what Jesus said? He said, Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come for the righteous, but to save sinners. He came for you. He came for you. But don't be like Felix here, who knew all about Christianity. He knew all about Jesus, but he never made a decision. He was well informed. Let me say something to you. You're in church, so I'm assuming you're informed about Christianity at the very least. You know about Jesus Christ. Listen, that won't do you a bit of good when you stand before God. God's going to know one thing. What did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with regards to Him? It'd be better, I would suggest to you, to never have known about Him than to stand before God with the information like Felix has here and to have never made a decision for Christ. God will accept you right where you are, right as you are, if you will place your faith in His Son. We all get in, and it's only by one way, through faith in Jesus Christ. Else you will not see heaven. You will not see God. The kingdom of God will not be available to you, because you will not have accepted the one and only offering that God has made to make men and women right with Himself. You want to make your peace with God, as people say, listen, God has already made His peace with you. He has drawn up the terms of peace. And He hung that, if you will, those terms on a cross 2,000 years ago. He gave His life in your place, Jesus Christ did. Not just to show an example, although what a great example of sacrifice, but to pay a price, the price of your sin. Required death. God is willing to accept what Jesus did on the cross and the payment He made in place of you paying for your own sin. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. But the fact is, some people are passing it up. An opportunity missed that has eternal consequences. So how are you doing at seizing the opportunities God is bringing your way? Christian, how are you doing? God is bringing you opportunities. Are you jumping on them? Are you seizing them? Are you letting them pass by? Bear Bryant, you know, the famous coach of the Alabama football team, in his early years was actually coach in Kentucky. He was coach at Texas A&M, too. I don't know if y'all knew that. But he was coach at Kentucky also, and he tells of an event that took place there. There was a fumble. Kentucky was playing Tennessee, and there was a fumble near the sidelines, and all the guys were diving for the ball. In the scramble for the ball, somebody on the sidelines kicks over a basket full of footballs. 8 more footballs, making a total of 9, roll onto the field. Nobody knows which ball was in play. So they all jump on the balls. Tennessee comes up with 5 balls. Kentucky comes up with 4 balls. The referee gave possession to Tennessee. That's the honest truth. Moral of the story is, a loose ball comes your way, jump on it. Jump on it. How are you doing at diving on the loose balls of opportunity that God brings your way? You're quick to jump on them, quick to take them, recognizing that God is working, that God is moving, that these opportunities aren't just happenstance, but they're things that are orchestrated by a sovereign God. Or do these balls just roll past you as if they don't really matter and you just keep on going? Don't forget this verse. Oh, we skipped a verse here. Don't forget this verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. How are you doing in following that verse? Making the most of every opportunity, are you? Taking advantage, or are you distracted by things that don't matter? Doing your best to follow those things, or missing those opportunities that come your way? Every day we are faced with opportunities to grow and make a difference in people's lives. Every day we're faced with the opportunity to grow closer to God and make a difference in the kingdom for the sake of the kingdom of God. For instance, every day you and I both have the opportunity to set our alarms ahead just a little bit to spend time with God. Or we can sleep in and miss that opportunity. What are you doing? Which are you doing? Every day, or often, we have opportunity to read Christian books and watch Christian programming to enrich ourselves in our experience in our spiritual lives. We have that opportunity. Or we have the opportunity on the other side to read just stuff out there, junk, and watch junk on television to fill our heads with stuff that the Bible explicitly says we're to avoid. Which are we doing? Often, we have the opportunity to organize our finances, to get them in order so that we can be generous when the opportunity comes to give toward the kingdom of God. Or we can take the excess of our finances and we can spend it on stuff that doesn't matter and that doesn't last. It's our decision. It's our decision. We have the opportunity on a regular basis to be faithful to church and to Bible study, or we can forsake the assembly of ourselves. It's our decision. It's our decision. How are you doing with the opportunities God is bringing your way? Often we have opportunity to speak of our Savior to a lost person, or we can get involved in things that are less important. How are you doing? I'm afraid one of the greatest dangers that we have is getting involved in lesser things. Call ourselves believers and followers of Jesus Christ, yet other than going to church and living a basically relatively moral life, we basically have the same goals and the same lifestyle as the world that we live around. Nothing's different. What a shame. What opportunities are coming your way and my way that are just blowing past us? We're doing nothing with them. I wonder. Let me give you an example of opportunities that are available to all of us. Let's say, for instance, you watch television 2 hours a day. Now, of 24, that doesn't sound like a lot, does it? 2 hours, a one-hour program is almost nothing. News lasts a good 30, 45 minutes. You watch it in the morning, watch it at night. You're pretty much taking up the 2 hours. It's not hard to watch 2 hours a day. Doesn't sound like much until you put it into a year. Let's say you average 2 hours a day for an entire year, 365 days. You average 2 hours a day for 365 days. You wind up, listen, watching television 24 hours a day for a month. 1 month out of your year, 24 hours a day, you have spent watching television. Now, when you see it from that perspective, you start saying, wait a minute. A whole month, 24 hours a day, 912, if you will. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. If you continued on that pattern for 30 years, you'd be 912 24-hour days watching television. In other words, if I watched 2 hours a day television for 30 years consistently, I stayed with that pattern, at the end of those 30 years, I would have spent 2.5 of those 30 years, 24 hours a day, watching television. Now, is television necessarily bad? I'm not saying that. But could you be doing something more? I think you could. What if instead of spending 30 24-hour days a year watching television, I spent 30 24 hours a day serving God? What would happen? You see the potential? Is it wrong to watch television? No, but is it wrong if we put television in the place of things that really matter? I'd say yes. You see the potential? What if I spend 30 24-hour days serving God, supporting missions, going on missions, doing something in my church? What if I did that? You say, well, there's just hardly any time of the day available. I guarantee you, most of us sitting here watch 2 hours of television every day. Every day. That time is available to us. You see, there is time out there. There are lots of opportunities rolling our way. We're just not jumping on them. We're just not. In fact, in many cases, they're not even rolling our way because we're not anywhere close to the opportunities. We're involved in lesser things. We're involved in stuff that won't matter, that won't last, that won't outlive us, that won't, in some cases, even outlive the day. 11 miles off the coast of Scotland, east coast, there stands a lighthouse by the name of Bell Rock Lighthouse. It is situated on a piece of rock that is less than an acre. Interesting thing about that, by the way, this lighthouse is 115 feet tall, which is our lighthouse plus all the dirt that's on top of it. That's about how tall it is. This is from the ground up, though, 115 feet. This little piece of rock that this lighthouse was built on, interesting thing about it, though, is that from the day that it was built, which was completed in 1811, until this day, that little piece of rock is covered with water 20 hours out of the day. Only 4 hours out of the day is it open, if you will. Is it exposed? So this brings to light the understanding of how this thing was built. There was a guy by the name of Robert Stevenson and a band of 65 skilled artisans who would go out to that little rock island for 4 hours a day until they got it built. Why did they do it? Because it needed to get done. Whether it's underwater or above the water, that thing was an absolute menace. 11 miles offshore, certainly you're out there sailing thinking everything's fine, and then boom, you have a huge wreck and don't even know why. The lighthouse had to be done, but the window of opportunity was very small. Didn't make any difference to Stevenson or his guys. It had to get done. Excellent picture of life. You've got a small window of opportunity. Maybe it's a person who you're going to see for the first and last time today. That's your shot. That's your shot. Maybe it's your kids who are in your house. I already have a 13-year-old. Can't believe it. 6-7 more years, he's going to be gone. Our window of opportunity is small, you see. Maybe it's just simply your life. I mean, how long are you going to live? 70, 80 years compared to eternity. That's a very small window. You've got one shot, one opportunity to make a difference. You can either jump on the ball or you can miss it. You can either do what you're supposed to do, or you can miss it. The opportunities are coming our way. I think it would be very good for us to consider the words here of Felix. Notice what he says here in verse 25 again. Felix said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will." Are you saying that today? When I have a convenient time, I will grow in God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be what I know I'm supposed to be, I've learned it since kindergarten, Sunday school, I'm going to be that someday when it's convenient. When it's convenient, that's conventional wisdom. When I get a chance, when the time is right, when the day comes, when I get older, for a person who doesn't know Christ, when I get near the end of life, then I'm going to deal with the things of God. I'm going to make sure that my account with God is straightened up. But right now, I'm going to live for myself. Conventional wisdom. Not smart. Scripture says the exact opposite. God says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Right now. This is the only point in time that is in existence. Everything a few minutes ago is in the past. Everything yet to be is yet in the future. Right now is when you're living. Don't count your chickens. You don't know if they're hatching. You don't know. Take your opportunity today. Today. You may be here this morning and you'd be very much like Felix. You know a lot about God. You know a lot about the way, as it's called. But you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say something to you. You don't need to leave here without making that decision. Do not leave here without making that decision. You're banking on days and opportunities maybe to make a decision about Christ that may never come. You're not guaranteed anything. You need to place your faith on Him today. You hear a message like Felix has heard, which you have heard, then you need to make a decision immediately. God is speaking to you. When God speaks in the Bible, He's not saying, come back to me a year from now. He's always asked us, when God speaks to us, he's asking us to make a decision right there. Why else would he come to you? If he wants you to make a decision tomorrow, then he's going to come to you tomorrow. If he's speaking to you today, it's because today is it. This is it. This is what he wants from you. You need to listen to him. I don't know what you're dealing with or going through this morning, but I have no doubt that there are people here who are facing opportunities, options, possibilities, things God is moving in your life, teaching you, talking to you about. I have no doubt if you're like me, you're wanting God to put it off. Back it up. God is moving in your life. Listen, he's saying today. Today. What are those opportunities? What are they? What are the decisions you need to make? You need to make them. You need to make them. If God has already been speaking to you about them, he's long since been waiting for you to say, yes, I'll do what you say. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to a conclusion this morning. Again, conventional wisdom says, wait till later to deal with God. But God says, today is the day. Now is the time. Heavenly Father, I pray for the person here, first of all, who does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Lord God, we've all been in that place. But we've all also, many of us have come to the place where we realize we've got to make that decision. Lord, I pray for that person. They would understand this isn't a religious thing. It's not a religious hoop to jump through. It's simply turning to you, to your Son Jesus, and asking him to save them. It's a humbling thing. It says that they cannot make it in heaven apart from Jesus Christ. It says that all their good works mean nothing. It says that they are washed up and completely washed out apart from the work that you can do in their lives. But it's a decision that they have to make. Lord God, I pray that they would humbly come to you. They'd humbly receive your Son, Jesus, as their personal Savior. I pray for the Christian here, God, already knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior, already experiencing the Holy Spirit and the life that comes through the Spirit, already understanding in many ways, although often trying to forget possibly, that life is short and that you've left us here for a reason, for a purpose. And that we're not just running through life and rambling through things, but in fact, there is sovereignty that's happening all around us. You are working, you are moving, and you want to use us, God. Help us, God. Help us to avail ourselves of the opportunity. Lord God, I pray that you forgive us for neglecting, sometimes not even being near the ball, much less jumping on it. Heavenly Father, change us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.